Chapter 5, we had left off last time that we were together in verse number 5, and I just want to kind of go back here in verse number 4 and remind ourselves what we've been talking about here as we look at this last chapter of the book of 1 John. Remember, the Bible says in verse 4, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And then notice in verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, as we have studied through the book of 1 John, we know that the theme here is this matter of assurance and being assured in our hearts that the Lord Jesus was who he said he was. Now, John, the evangelist, the disciple, as we look at it today, we understand that probably this was the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. And in doing so, he was able to see quite a bit during his lifetime. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as he was teaching and as he was being threatened. And yes, even as he died and rose again, John was able to see all that. Now, with that, he's able to understand that when there's some heresy that comes in, some things that aren't right by the teaching of what Jesus had taught, that those things need to be revealed. They need to be pointed out. And probably as a result of this heresy that we have been talking about, the Bible talks about there in chapter number 4 that the antichrists were going to come and there were going to be many of them that were going to be preaching things that were wrong and things that were going to lead people astray and had to be pointed out. And then we come to verse number 5 and he gives us really the assurance again of who Jesus was. Now at this time there was a man by the name of I'm going to say his name. I hope I get it right. Cerinthius. I think it's Cerinthius. But anyway, the point is that this man was preaching false doctrine. Here's what he was preaching. Cerinthius would get up and he would preach that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the Lord Jesus, but he was Jesus, and that he became Christ at his baptism. That's when the Christ entered Jesus. And then that Christ stayed with Jesus until right before his crucifixion and he left Jesus and therefore was not the Christ anymore. And Jesus went through that crucifixion time, denying the fact that the Lord Jesus was the Redeemer, that he was the Savior, that he was God, acknowledging the fact that he was a good man, and acknowledging the fact that he was going to raise again in that last day. Now, this was the doctrine that was being taught. And John, obviously understanding that this is wrong, had some problem with that. And he begins to teach his people again, those that were being written to in verse number 5, of the error of that. But he does it in a very interesting way. He says, first of all, in verse number 1, I'm not going to go through this whole portion again. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now that takes on a whole new meaning when we understand the background of why he was giving us this. Because you cannot understand salvation until you know the Lord Jesus. And if you're wrong in your doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wrong in everything else in your life. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. We cannot have half and half. And we stand together tonight with the understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ is God and that he is God in the flesh. And we understand that and honor that, and it's a wonderful thing. But John doesn't just leave us with the fact of our faith, that there is someone that we can look at the Lord Jesus and accept by faith that he was God. Now, that brings glory to Christ. But he tells us here that there are witnesses that confirm that in our hearts. Aren't you glad for witnesses? Most of the time, right? Well, we won't go into any specific details tonight, all right? But sometimes having young children, they become witnesses of things you don't want them to be witnesses about, right? But the point is that as we know our judicial system, witnesses are a wonderful thing, either for someone's guilt or someone's innocence. As a matter of fact, the Bible says back in the book of, if you go to Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 10 and verse 28, and I'm not going to turn there for now, but the quote was, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now that shows me that there's something very significant about the witness of someone against someone else. Now the way our judicial system is set up today, indeed that is the same way. If there are witnesses that come against you, eyewitnesses, those are very powerful either in your defense or in your guilt. All right? That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we live today. But the Bible also teaches here in verse number 5 that John is presenting that we have witnesses that Jesus is who he said he was. I'm thankful tonight that God's given us these witnesses. And notice, if you would, starting in verse number 6, and I want to point out the witness of his coming first of all. And verse number 6, the Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, go back with me, if you would, about the significance here of why he said in verse number 6. Now, we're going through a Bible study tonight, and so it's good for us to understand the background a little bit. In verse 6, he says that this is he that came by water and blood. And notice again, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, that wouldn't mean much to us tonight, except we would understand the doctrine of error that was being taught concerning this. And again, we go back to this man who was teaching that Jesus became, or Christ indwelt Jesus at the time of his baptism, and that he left Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. John's saying, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. Listen, Jesus was God from the time of eternity past, and he is God to this day, to eternity future. There was never a time when Jesus wasn't God. He's God all the time. And so he's telling us here, as he came, he didn't become God or become the Christ at water with his baptism, or at blood, which is the crucifixion, but instead he was that all the way through and through. Now, John goes on to say, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, that word witness we're going to find in many times throughout these couple verses, in many different ways. All right, if you go down, you'll find in verse number 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record." Do you see that word record? Now, that's the exact same word of witness that we have here. It is a testimony of something. And it goes on in verse number 8, "There are three that bear witness in earth." And in verse number 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified." There's the word again, that same word translated here for us that we understand. So you get the idea tonight that there's somebody somewhere that knows something about the Lord Jesus, right? There's an awful lot of witnessing going on, awful lot of testifying, a lot of records being made. And I'm thankful tonight that John is emphasizing the fact that we have the witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we accept him by faith, but there is also multitudes of witnesses that we have. Now, that is the witness of his coming. As we find out, we mentioned the water there. Obviously, we know that Jesus told John back in, told Nicodemus, I'm sorry, back in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born of water and of the blood, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Go back there, if you would, with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And notice, if you would, the significance of his words there. And if you go with me there into verse number 5, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Now, there's the two births that we understand from the book of John. All right. Nicodemus learning this very valuable lesson, understanding that it is a physical birth that we must have and also a spiritual birth. The Lord Jesus points out very clearly. He says in verse number 5, "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, remember those words, okay? Because that's going to be relevant to us as we get on in the last part of our study tonight. Ye must be born again. Now, let me just go back and say then that the water here is significant. We mentioned that it represents Jesus' baptism. And John was pointing out very clearly that this was not just the time when Jesus became God, but he was God before that. But I also want you to notice that this water representing his natural birth. And the natural birth is a wonderful testimony to us tonight, isn't it? If God came to us and he was a spirit, then we would see in the Word of God that God came as a spirit and he dwelt among men, but nobody knew who he was because they couldn't see him. But we don't have that. We have the witness of his physical birth. That is John 1 and verse 1, John 1 and verse 12. Even as we go down through there, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that's a witness that we have tonight. And that's a fact of the witness of His natural birth, being born of water. That's the symbolism there for being born physically. And the Lord Jesus was indeed born physically there. He was virgin born, begotten of the Spirit. And yes, we could take it by faith, and we must take it by faith, that Jesus Christ came and He was God. But the witness of the Spirit bears this out. And so representing there His natural coming. But notice it also says there in verse number 6, also by the blood. This is He that came by water and the blood. I believe representing His spiritual purpose. Not only His physical birth, but His spiritual purpose we have represented by the blood. The blood was essential, do you remember, for the remission of sins? The blood of goats and bulls wouldn't do it. Not some vegetables on the altar, that wouldn't do it. Not an offering of some sort of a gift that I can bring, that wouldn't do it. The Bible says that blood was required for the remission of our sins. And so Jesus came by the blood. His spiritual purpose was to cleanse us. And indeed, John points out that He was Christ from the beginning. But I want you to notice number 2 from verse 7. Not only the witnesses of His coming here, but notice the sureties of these witnesses. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. Now, I pointed out already that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in the book of Matthew, let every word be established. The Bible also tells us that in the book of Ephesians as we go, and we find out that this matter of being in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is a pretty sure way to know what truth is. Yes, there are false witnesses. But tonight we look at the 3 witnesses that God has given that are conclusive and sure. Notice what they are. God the Father, first of all, in heaven, bearing witness that His Son indeed is the Christ. But number 2, it talks about Jesus Himself and being a witness for Himself that He was the Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was here on this earth? Many times He received praise, didn't He? As God. Remember the apostles, when they were given that praise as God, they said, no, you got it all wrong. We're not gods. Don't praise us as gods. But Jesus never one time did that. And what I'm saying tonight is that even Himself bore testimony of the fact that He was God in the flesh. And now in heaven, He bears witness. But then it goes on to say the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm thankful then for the completeness or the surety of the witnesses in heaven. But He doesn't end there. He says there's 3 that bear witness in heaven, but there are 3 also that bear witness where? Look at verse number 8. And there are 3 that bear witness in earth. Do you see that? That's where you and I live. That's right here tonight. We have 3 witnesses right here bearing witness that Jesus is Christ. Who are they? Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, again, figuratively, there's some... a little bit of debate about the interpretation here, but here's what I believe the Bible's teaching. Who was given to us as a testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? Is that right? We sit tonight sealed and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but really sealed unto the day of redemption by His Holy Spirit. I can't overemphasize the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And tonight, let's just make that practical where we sit. You and I have the Holy Spirit sitting inside of us that bear witness that Jesus is Christ. But that makes all the difference in the world to us. That means I have someone that is guiding me and assuring me and leading me into truth and teaching me tonight if I'll just listen to them, to Him. Like Brother Zerbe's pointed out, and I don't have a hard heart against the Word of God. When I'm presented with truth, the Holy Spirit can do amazing things in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit today bearing witness. I'm thankful for that. And there's not a saved person that knows and understands a little bit about the Holy Spirit that wouldn't say, I know that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, it goes on and says then the last 2, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but notice it says the water and the blood, again making reference to His baptism, I believe, and His crucifixion. And so we have a testimony, a very physical testimony, Now, just maybe I could remind you, there was a lot of people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people that were crucified over the course of human history. What makes Jesus so special about that? Let me tell you, I believe it's because everybody understood, number one, his innocence. But I want you to know something, that symbolism or that activity of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight makes all the difference in the world to you and I. I don't look back at those two men on the cross on either side and they give me some hope of some sort of justification. I don't look at anybody else in the history of mankind as dying except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the Holy Spirit, but bearing witness through his crucifixion that he was the Christ. And notice also, we talked about the baptism, and remember when he was baptized, what was the record during his baptism? Talk to me just a little bit here, okay? Here's the Lord Jesus coming down to the water, and John says what? Yeah, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus says, a little bit of dialogue here. Basically, I come to you to be baptized, right? All right, I don't want to throw you off too much here. That's what Jesus said. I want to be baptized. John says, who am I to baptize you? You should be baptizing me. Well, Jesus said it behooves me to be baptized and to fulfill all righteousness, basically, is the idea there. And so John baptizes the Lord Jesus and he comes up out of the water. And what happens? Holy Spirit, like a dove descending on him, and a voice from heaven, God himself, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, that's not just a nice story. That is a testimony for you and I today. That is written down. That's historical fact. That's a testimony, a witness that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Now, John is pointing this out because there were some people that were listening to this guy, Sabinius or whatever his name was, Sabethius, whatever. And they were being led astray by this false doctrine. And John was very concerned about that because he knows what happened. He watched as the Son of Man, that man that taught him and that showed him what it was to have eternal life and that gave purpose and showed him all of these miracles that had been done. And then he watched him hang on the cross. And that day they watched that soldier go up with that spear and ram it in his side. And out came what? Blood and water, the Bible says. You know what's significant? The author of this epistle, John, is the only one that wrote about that in his gospel during the crucifixion time. You know, I think he recognized something. There's a connection here. And maybe even a little bit of a picture, word picture, he used this idea of blood and water. Not only representing Jesus' birth or his baptism and crucifixion, but maybe that day when he was on the cross and out came out blood and water. You look at it, and John's the only one that recorded that. That meant something special to him, I think. And he understands that this was indeed the Christ, and God gave witness about these, about what had happened, and that the Lord Jesus indeed was God. And I'm thankful for that. But I want you to notice the unity of the three witnesses in heaven, the unity of the three witnesses on the earth. Notice in both verses 7 and 8, verse 7 says, and these three are one, and verse 8 says, and these three agree in one. Now, many times in the Bible, and for time I'm not going to take you down, if you're writing notes, write these verses down where this matter of being one or unified is found in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, John 10:30, John 17:11, and then John 17:20-23. You'll find it several times there. And if you go study this, you'll find that this phrase is found one or in agreement together. And that's important for witnesses, isn't it? For them to be in agreement. Because if you have one witness that says one thing, and another witness that comes in and says something, and then a third that says something else, you don't have any continuity. There's no unity there. But that's not what happens here. We have three witnesses in heaven, and they're agreed. We have three witnesses on the earth, and they're agreed. And there's no discrepancy between any of them. That's a pretty sure witness, isn't it? No wonder John's epistle here can be known as the assurance epistle. And as he says in verse number 12 tonight, or verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And notice, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so John's saying, listen, there is no reason to doubt. There is no reason to have any question about this. We have the witness of his coming, and they are sure witnesses. There are three of them in heaven, three of them on earth, and they agree. But notice, if you would, number three tonight, and that, we're almost done. Notice the superiority of the witnesses. And we find that again, starting in verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, all right, that is, we understand that if a man comes and says something, and especially if two or three come and say the same thing, wow, that's something I can probably believe. And let me say something. We have no reason to trust two or three witnesses other than the fact that there are two or three witnesses, right? Doesn't guarantee they're telling the truth. And the word if there is an interesting word. So it's almost as if they're saying, assuming that you all take the word of two or three witnesses, like we're wont to do in our human culture, then if you're ready to take the witnesses or the word of these two or three witnesses, then why don't you take the witness of God? Because it says in verse number 9, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which hath testified of his Son. Now, what I'm saying tonight is that we have wonderful witnesses, but they don't do us any good unless we believe it. And let me say, we are quick to believe a person, aren't we? If somebody comes on television and says something, we believe it. I'm going to tell myself a little bit here, but there's a kind of a scam going around churches and other companies, this yellow book or yellow pages thing. And we were warned of it by the legal Lighthouse Legal Ministries that we're part of. He kind of sends out these bulletins and lets you know what's going on. He says, be very careful. They sound very legitimate. They'll give you all the things you want to hear, and they're going to charge you a lot of money. Well, we got one of those calls the other day. And to be honest with you, it really took me by surprise. I mean, I've read the bulletin, you know, don't be a part of this. But honestly, it took me most of the call to really figure out these guys are scamming me. Why? Because they had a person here, they had a customer service, and here, this is it, they knew the name of Pastor Barth, and even though they called him Brath, Pastor Brath. But anyway, they had the address and the phone number, and they said, okay, well, we're going to send you over now to my supervisor, and she's going to make sure that everything's... Send me over to the supervisor, hi, Mr. Royalty, blah, 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 blah. And you can hear the background of everybody talking like it's in some big... you know, call center or something. And all right, well, I had some questions, so we send you back over here to the customer service. And man, we're talking here. All right, send me back over here again. And boy, this is all legitimate. And then it starts to register in my mind. Why? Because humans can believe almost anything as long as it's the right scenario, right? We can get somebody to believe something. I think it was Hitler that says, you say something long enough and loud enough, somebody's going to believe it, even though it may not be true, right? Now, what I'm saying is, I'm making the illustration that we as humans are so gullible if we have more than one witness. If we believe the witness of men like that, why don't we believe the witness of God? The Bible says very clearly the superiority is that the witness of God is greater. We have something even greater than man's witness and testimony. And so, the superiority is there that it's far greater. Man is easy to believe, but God is more believable. And that doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, because we like to believe things we can see. But you know, that doesn't reason out, because so often we believe things we don't see all the time. And we're so easily swayed by things we don't see and understand. Let's believe God, who is believable and greater in his witness. But I want you to see, lastly tonight, verses 10 through 12, as we finish up. Notice, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. Notice the certainty of these witnesses. He that believeth on the Son of God hath these witnesses in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, after we get down to it, John points out here to these people who are evidently believing lies from this guy who's teaching false doctrine. Listen, let's just boil it down to where you can understand it. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And by the way, the Son is the Son of God. Now, the certainty of these witnesses we find here, and I want you to see, because we skipped over kind of something that's very important tonight, and that is this matter of eternal life. You know, sometimes we say eternal life, salvation is a choice, isn't it? And it is, in a sense. A person could choose to or choose not to, but that almost lessens this decision. What does the Bible say in John 3? I asked you to remember it just a little bit ago. Somebody know? Thank you, Mrs. Peacock. All right, let's say it again. Ye must be born again. Say it together. You ready? Ye must be born. Does that sound like a choice? No. Doesn't sound like a choice to me at all. As a matter of fact, notice what the Bible says in here in verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, well, he's just unsaved. No, the Bible says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, let me just say, if I can then, it's not okay to be unsaved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it's not just, well, this is the way I choose. Now, I'm not going to go out. I can't make anybody be saved. But I want you to understand tonight that salvation is not just a nice thing that helps people out. That is life and death. Either you have the Son and you have life, or you have not the Son and you've called him a liar. You can't stand on the fence and say, well, I'm neutral in this thing. No, you are either saved and have the Son, or you've said, God, you're a liar and I'm not going to have any part of it. Now, when we make salvation that way, it makes it a little more critical, doesn't it? No wonder we don't need to marvel when God says, ye must be born again. Now, tonight, I wanted to make that point clear tonight, because the witness is this. If Jesus Christ is God, who he says he was and who the witnesses bear out, then there is no room for me to be on the middle ground or to be on the other side. I have to be on his side. You've heard the old cliche, you know what? I believe that Jesus is God and I'm saved and so forth by his salvation, by his blood. And if you're not saved, you better hope you're right. Right? And I think that's a good thing. But here's a better thing to say, and that is, don't even take that chance. Because we cannot afford, a person cannot afford to be on the wrong side of salvation, the wrong side of God. And that's where the Bible makes it very clear here again. And I say in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, that may not mean to us as much as it did to this people who were being taught error and going that way. But lest we begin to think in our minds that the, we understand that somebody may think this way in their mind, that Jesus is he was a good guy and, you know, he was a good prophet and so forth. No, the Bible makes it very clear that that is the critical part. And may we tonight, just by way of application, before we're through tonight, may we keep this in our mind as we deal with people, as John was dealing with people here. And maybe people were having a hard time reconciling, you know, Judaism and Christianity coming together there in that first century. What does it all mean? And they might have been led astray by this man who is teaching false doctrine. But John says, make no bones about this. Don't make any mistake about it, that you're either on God's side, Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you've trusted in him, or you're calling God a liar. And that really becomes the key to a person's salvation. And I believe if we can keep that mindset in our eyes, it's not just, well, okay, that's his decision. And it really, I understand it. Ultimately, it is that person's decision. But may God give us a heart to understand that that person is not just saying, no, I don't want to do that right now, or I'm neutral in this. But may we have the boldness to help them to understand that by rejecting the Son of God, not only are we're turning away eternal life, but we're calling God a liar. It's not a place I want to be. And that really, I think, becomes the foundation as we get down into the rest of the chapter now, this matter of assurance. Verse number 12 and 13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? Why did he go through and teach us about light and love and now this matter of life? Why did he teach us that? That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What a blessing. And as we get down through the last part next week, as we finish up, this matter of the confidence that we can have based on the witnesses that God has given to us. I'm thankful tonight for these witnesses, aren't you? And these three witnesses that bear record for us, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son in heaven, and then here on this earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. We have those here. Don't harden your hearts, as we heard. Let's open them to the Lord. And I understand tonight that this might have been more of an evangelistic type of a lesson, but I want you to, maybe it will help to apply as we deal with people about salvation and making it clear that they understand the truth the Word of God has. All right? Praise the Lord. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we've learned. I pray tonight that you might help us to be confident in this. Lord, we're so confident to believe men, especially in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But Lord, the witness of God is greater, and I thank you for that. May you help us tonight, I pray, in our witness to be bold. Lord, to understand the truth of salvation, he that hath the Son hath life. Thank you for that life that you've given to us, Lord. We rejoice in it. May we be faithful bearers of that light to a lost world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.